In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Matthew that we just heard has a beginning that has echoes that you find throughout the book of Genesis. When they talk about some figure who's in the line that leads us ultimately to Christ himself, they will talk about the generations of so-and-so, or the book of the generation of Adam, for example. Well, in Genesis chapter 25, we hear about Isaac's generations, and particularly Jacob and Esau. It says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and he took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So one thing that is noteworthy when you look at the genealogy of Christ is how many women suffered from barrenness for some period of time. And this goes to show us that even though God had promised that he would bless all the world through Abraham's seed, people nevertheless had to embrace that promise in faith and trust in God's providence. And so it was only through prayer that many of these women were even able to bear children. When it talks about Esau being hairy all over and his name was Esau, Esau means red, as does Edom, which we'll hear about later on, but that's the name of the people that generated from Esau later. But we're told that Jacob was grabbing a hold of his twin brother's heel as he was coming out of the womb, and the very name Jacob means supplanter, or you could say usurper. So it tells you something about the character of Jacob prior to him being renamed by God when he reached spiritual perfection. And he was named Israel, which means one who prevails with God. "And Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with some of the red stew, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." So again, another reference to him being red. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but he was red some kind of way. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau wasn't actually about to die. He was being hyperbolic. He certainly was faint from having been without food and water for some period of time. But he treated this inheritance that he had so lightly that he was willing to sell his birthright to satisfy his momentary desires. And this is how little he regarded this. He had this great inheritance. He no doubt would have heard about the promise that had been made to his grandfather Abraham, and what it would mean for him to be the oldest son who had the birthright and to be the one who would carry on that blessing and yet he despised it. He didn't care anything about it. And he sold it not for a steak dinner with, you know, wine and cheese. He sold it for a bowl of lentils and some bread. That's how lightly he regarded this inheritance. Now, as we see, Jacob doesn't come off as a totally good guy here, because here he's using the fact that he has food to get his brother to give up his birthright. But Jacob at least understood what that birthright actually meant, and so he was willing to do things to try to take that birthright on, and he also saw that his brother didn't care about it. And so even though at this point in his life he had many flaws, he at least had some good in him. He saw the value of these things. Now, later on, when you read about the story of Jacob and Esau, we find that even though he had the birthright, his father was going to give a blessing to Esau right before he died. And with the contrivance of his mother, he wound up stealing even the blessing from his brother Esau. And so he truly was a usurper or a supplanter. But God knocked the rough edges off of this guy through the rest of his life, because he actually got back what he gave to his brother. He thought he was going to marry this beautiful woman that was the daughter of Laban. And on his wedding night, he assumed that was who he married, and then he woke up in the morning and saw that it was her not-so-beautiful sister. So he was deceived and tricked, and so he God used his time with Laban to teach him to be a man of faith. And by the time he came back into the land and then was on the eve of meeting his brother, who he thought might kill him and wipe out his family, that was when he wrestled with God and was renamed Israel. So he spiritually matured. And so when you're reading the accounts in Genesis and in other books, you shouldn't assume that every person that you see is either a bad person or a good person. A lot of times even the good people in the Bible do things in these historical narratives that are not necessarily entirely praiseworthy, but they're told because they have lessons for us. But I think the point that we should take from this is that we have a spiritual heritage that we should value and we should embrace, and in turn pass on to our children. But many people sell their birthright for things that are passing. Unlike the people prior to Christ, there wasn't just one line that was going to participate in bringing about the blessing. Now that Christ has come, we all have the opportunity to inherit that blessing that is Christ. This is the inheritance that's given to every one of us. But are we valuing that inheritance, or are we selling that birthright for passing things, for a bowl of lentils, for things that are going to be here now but be gone later? Or what are we concerned with? Are we concerned with transitory things, or are we concerned with eternal spiritual realities? Let's not sell the great treasure of our faith for what is only for this moment, for this life. We need to think about what really matters when we reach the end of our life. When you're old and you're on your deathbed, you're not going to be thinking about, I wish I'd have put more hours in at the office, I wish I'd have made more money. You're going to be thinking about things like, what did I do with my family? Did I raise my family right? Did I raise them to love God? And when you stand before God's judgment seat, you're going to really see your life in a different light, because the only thing that will matter at that point is, what did you do in terms of your relationship with God, and by extension, your relationship with those that are around you? Esau came to regret what he had done later on. We're told about him weeping. It's a very sad scene, but by that time, it was too late. Well, on the day of judgment, it's going to be too late for us to have regret about how we lived our life. We need to make the most important things in terms of our actual life. We need to make sure that we're putting the first things first. And when we look at how we spend our time, our energy, and our money, we can see what's really important to us. We have to ask ourselves, am I being like Esau? Am I focused on these things that are going to not be here, that are not going to be of any significance in the long term? Because it's the eternal things that don't pass away. These are the only things that you can actually take with you. Amen.